Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, we're going to take a little bit of time and do what I call an occasional sermon. So there are, in the course of a year, sometimes various Sundays where we really don't have anything prescribed. We're not in the middle of a series. We're just got a space. And really, it allows whoever's speaking to choose what they want to speak about. And this morning, I felt I wanted to talk about the power of repentance. I was just acutely aware last Sunday as Rosie was leading our worship, as she led into intercessory prayer, she began by praying a prayer of repentance. And it had incredible potency as she led us in that prayer, just as Rab did this morning. And as I listened to that and reflected on it, I thought, we need to talk a little bit about repentance. And I don't know why I sense that, but usually if I sense that, it's because some of you here need to do something about something in your life. Well, that's my conviction as I prepared this, that actually this is a message that God wants to directly give and speak into some of your lives this morning. And so I don't know who that is. I don't know what that pertains to. But some of you are being called to repentance. I believe that. And that's the sense I have as I prepared this morning. I want to set for the background of this, Ezra chapter 9, where we see some amazing things happening in relation to the people of God. What had happened was the children of Israel had returned from exile. They'd probably returned almost 100 years prior, and they had begun to restore the temple and the city of Jerusalem. But through time, a whole series of things had gone wrong. Interestingly, again, given modern politics, Iran was actually the crucible for Judaism and for the expressions of Judaism. And Ezra and Nehemiah had come from what is modern-day Iran, and they had come to Jerusalem. And into that situation, they had seen in Iran a situation where the Hebrews had been carried off from Jerusalem in 5867, and they'd been carried off to Iran. But the faith of the Jewish people had persisted despite exile. And that's one of the miracles of history. How on earth Judaism survived. But it didn't just survive, it began to thrive. And some of them had returned. In fact, a very small minority of them actually had returned to Jerusalem. But here in Jerusalem, the experience of God's people was flagging. It was flagging because of the issues of intermarriage. And so Ezra comes and he begins to speak into that situation. Ezra is seen as the founder of modern-day Judaism. He was probably one of the guys that was involved in the editing and the compilation of some of the Old Testament books. And he certainly was giving expression and form to the faith that was going to come to mark Judaism in the following centuries. But at the heart of it was this act of repentance. Now, I don't know if you think much about repentance. Some of us this week have been reflecting on Facebook about the atomic bombs that were dropped over 70 years ago. Thinking about Hiroshima and then Nagasaki. Today is actually the 70th anniversary of the dropping of a nuclear bomb in Nagasaki, where over 74,000 people were killed in one fell swoop. Most of which, in fact, almost 100% of which, were non-combatants. And within a three-day period, over 200,000 people, all predominantly non-combatants, were killed outright by the Allies. Now, I understand that this still represents a highly sensitive area. But looking back from our position today, I find it very, very difficult to find a moral rationale for that kind of destruction and that kind of killing of non combatants. And I would actually cite Christian history and say throughout history, Christians have recognized the reality of war, but have also recognized the limitations that need to be placed around war, lest war becomes in some sense immoral or more immoral. Interestingly enough, there was a man called Bishop George Bell. He was the Bishop of Chichester. And he stood up in 1944 and said kind of the similar things that I said this morning. I say it this morning. Maybe it ruffles a few feathers, but when he said it in 1944, it was seen as treasonous. He stood up in his church and he said, "I desire to challenge the government on the policy which directs the bombing of enemy towns on the present scale, especially with reference to civilians, non-combatants, and non-military and non-industrial objectives." He said what we were doing was wrong, even in the midst of war. That was an incredibly brave, gutsy thing. Whether you agree with him or not, I think you see someone being a prophetic voice who is willing to challenge what everyone at that point was more than willing to accept. And sometimes as a Christian, we are called to do that. We are called to challenge what everyone accepts. In a 21st century context, this is increasingly an issue for us as Christians. I was, again, if any of you follow me on Facebook, you'll know I was posting some stuff about what are called as hookups, but essentially casual sexual liaisons. And what I was posting was some very interesting material that's now being produced, not by Christians, but by psychologists, about actually the harmful impact the sexual patterns that are taking place in our society have, not just on individuals' physical health, but on their psychological well-being. Fascinating. I think it relates to a principle, and you've heard me many times talk about this. My favorite cartoon, I should have had it this morning, which is of a little man with a sledgehammer who sees the Ten Commandments. And he walks up them with his sledgehammer and he attempts to smash them. But as the sledgehammer strikes these two stone tablets, instead of the stone tablets disintegrating, he disintegrates. And the caption underneath says, "We don't break God's laws. God's laws break us." And I believe this fundamentally. That what we teach in terms of Christian morality is not a matter of opinion. It's not just some good ideas, or it's not just what you believe and I choose to believe something different. What we do in teaching Christian morality is we are describing the moral parameters that God has fixed in place for our very existence. And so when we reject God's word, and when we reject the parameters that God has set down for us, we are damaged. We don't break God's laws. God's laws break us. And that's a very sobering thing in terms of the situation that we find ourselves. It's a very sobering thing in terms of the behavior patterns of individuals around us. And again, it's where we as Christians are called to challenge what is occurring around us. Now, here's the good news bit. The Bible, in the midst of that, provides the notion of hope. It provides the notion of hope in terms of this concept of repentance. I don't know, maybe I need to go out and have a life. But when I think about repentance, I get incredibly excited. This notion of repentance is just amazing. It is something that is one of God's most amazing gifts that he has given to us. I was reading some history books this week, and these books were developing a sort of philosophy of history and talking about how the past relates to the present and our future, and how things are a continuum, and that our past, in some sense, defines us. That the past sets the parameters for the present and our future. That's why it's important to understand the past so we understand something of our identity. Yet repentance wants to suggest that there is a way that our past no longer has to regulate and control our present or our future. That actually the power of the wrong in the past, the power of the decisions that we've taken that have brought us into a situation where we find the damaging effects of breaking God's laws and rebelling against God are being experienced in our life, can be offset so that we don't have to go forward into the future carrying that stuff. I think that's worth a hallelujah. Hey, good. I don't play many video games. But I do know that when my son occasionally challenges me to a game, and we don't do it very much nowadays, that usually I get into a terrible mess really, really quickly. In fact, I was reading this week about somebody who was attempting to install Windows 10 on their computer, and they said it went great for the first 5 minutes until it then completely corrupted everything in his hard disk, and eventually he went out and bought a new computer. So be warned. And now, you'll know if you've ever done anything like that, if you've ever got into a mess, either by playing a video game or trying to install some software, it's just horrific to be in that situation. It's incredibly frustrating, and the relief when you know that you can turn to a reset button. Isn't it brilliant? And I just love it when I'm playing Craig at a video game or whatever, that when he's like 10-0 up, we can just reset him and I can start again. It's good. It's very important for fellows to know this. And that is what repentance is. It's God's reset button. It allows us, in the midst of our situation, to recognize the wrong that we have done and come back and reset back to a situation where it is as if the past has not occurred before. Isn't that amazing? That's why I get excited about repentance. It's just this incredible gift. Here, Ezra, as he approaches the people, he understands the need for the people to engage in an act of repentance. What had happened was that the people in Jerusalem had been intermarrying, and they had failed to keep themselves separate. And this was providing a threat to the Jewish culture, language, and religion. It was actually beginning to threaten the very essence and being of God's people. Again, this is one of these things that you have to understand, that if you allow sin to persist in your life, it has a corroding effect on your relationship with God. I don't actually believe God abandons us when we sin. I know I got taught that as a good evangelical, but I don't believe that. I'm not sure that's there either in the Old Testament or New Testament. But I do believe that if we allow sin to persist in our lives, then our relationship with God gets increasingly problematic. And we find ourselves farther and farther away from God. Not that God has abandoned us, but that we are distancing ourselves from God. Usually people have crises of faith, not out of some intellectual issue, but usually out of some moral issue. Usually it is people adopt certain behaviors and lifestyles and patterns, and then suddenly you'll find they have a crisis in faith. Ezra was recognizing that the people in Jerusalem were experiencing this kind of crisis in faith. And he realized how desperate their plight was. We see in chapter 3 and 4, he comes to God and he starts to pray. And he prays out of a broken heart at the state of society and the compromise of God's people. He was broken over what was happening. This is the first step in moving towards repentance. You have to get broken over what is actually happening. It's sometimes the brokenness in what's happening in our own lives, but sometimes the brokenness in what is happening in terms of our church or in terms of our world. I think it was John Wesley who once wrote in his diary, "Alas, I have not wept for 3 weeks over my own sin or the sin of my fellows. I have not wept for the last." And he feared that his heart was growing hard. I always find that statement a challenging statement in terms of when was the last time I was really broken over the state of sin in my life? When was the last time I was really broken over the state of sin in our society and what is happening? And again, God's laws don't break. They break us rather than us breaking them. And in our society, we have a desperately broken society. In this church, there are people here this morning who are being broken because of the choices and lifestyles that you are adopting. And if you want to know that reset, it begins with a brokenness over the state of the choices that we are making. Heartfelt, deep. You can see this wasn't a little tantrum that Ezra was. It wasn't some 3-minute cry. He was weeping and wailing over what he saw happening. And it was out of that he cried out to God. In verses 7 and 8, he then confesses the sin of the nation. Confession is a word which simply means to say the same as. And basically, when you confess something, you say the same as God says. See, a lot of people would read the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they would say, well, a lot of this stuff isn't wrong. And they would basically disagree with God. God, when you say this, actually, you had a skewed perspective. Or my situation is different. Or things aren't that pertinent to me. Confession is actually when you say, God, you see when you say this stuff is wrong, I acknowledge it is wrong. That's what confession looks like. Confession looks like getting rid of the excuses and saying, I have fallen short of what you require of me. Again, a recognition that where God wants us to be and where we are two different things. We have sinned. Ezra declares, we have sinned. No more excuses. No more extenuating circumstances. We have sins. Verse 8 then, he recognizes the nature of this defining moment. And he goes on to ask for God's mercy and help so that things will be different. This is the essence of what repentance is. The word repent, it simply means to turn around. And I love the imagery of that word picture. It's basically saying that in some of the choices that we have made and some of the things that we have done, we have been going away from where God wants us to be. And to repent is when we turn around and we stop going away from God and we start living the way God wants us to live. You see, repentance isn't just a statement. It comes out of that brokenness. It comes out of that confession. But then it is a tangible movement. We read the words of John's Gospel, John the Baptist in Luke's Gospel. And John just doesn't pull any punches as he preaches. He says, guys, if you're going to repent, it is tangible. It involves getting rid of some of your possessions. It involves a different attitude towards the military oppressors. It involves a tangible change in what you are doing. You see, repentance isn't just, oh God, I'm sorry, and then you continue. Repentance is when you say, God, I am deeply broken over what I'm doing. God, I admit that what I am doing is wrong and that I am going away from you. And so I choose to repent. I choose to break with this pattern, with this choice, with this behavior. And I choose to stop going away from you. And I choose to turn towards you. But it is expressed in tangible choice. It is embodied. You see, way too many Christians today think repentance is somehow just something that we say. It's like, I don't know if you've interacted with your kids and they've maybe done something wrong. Not that my children ever did anything wrong. And then they'll turn around and they'll kind of say, oh, Dad, we're really sorry. And off they go and do exactly the same thing again the next day. Yeah. And you're like, wait a minute. I'm not really sure we've got the hang of this or the understanding of this. And way too many Christians think that's how repentance works in the 21st century church. But it isn't. Repentance involves a tangible movement, a change in behavior, a change in choice. It involves turning around, stop moving away from God and deciding to move towards God. Ezra 10 tells us the results of what happens when the people entered into and engaged in this form of repentance. The congregation as a whole repent in verse 1. The covenant is reaffirmed. The relationship with God is restored. And they deal with the compromise. And suddenly, the trajectory of God's people in Jerusalem goes from minus 10 to trajectory that's moving to where God wants them to be. Now, I think this is an incredible message of hope. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you have done. But if at this moment you're in a trajectory that is taking you away from God, which is actually disregarding what God wants for you, you're making choices and lifestyle behavior patterns that God does not want for you, then this morning there is an opportunity, and maybe not this morning, maybe you're a young person, maybe you're an older person who's maybe going to forget about this sermon and go off and do your own thing for the next year or two or three or four. But I want you to remember this moment, because I'm telling you that there is always the possibility of a reset button. There is always the possibility that you can come back to God and be restored. The relationship reaffirmed and put back on the trajectory that takes you to where God wants you to be. What's it take? It takes a recognition and a true brokenness over the wrong in your life. It takes a willingness to recognize and confess that what you have done is wrong. No excuses. And then it takes a tangible choice and pattern of behavior that turns you around from the way that you are going to following and pursuing what God wants. I think this is brilliant. It's why Jesus came into the world and died on a cross, so that we can be brought to that point of repentance so that you and I can have a brand new start. Now, I don't know. And maybe for the majority of us here, we think, wow, this is really old hat. And we've all heard this before, and we know this stuff. But maybe there are one or two here this morning who actually need to hear this. Maybe there are one or two here this morning who need to hear God saying, it is time to change your trajectory. It is time to be broken over where you've got to. It's time to stop excusing wrong and recognize wrong for what it is. And it's time to turn around, make a choice that changes the direction of where you're going. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the amazing gift of repentance. I thank you that that opportunity and that possibility is there for every single one of us. Lord, we recognize this morning that we really don't know where one another are at. We really don't know what is going on in our lives. We don't recognize necessarily that the sin that is present. But we know, and you know. And so, Lord, I pray for those of us who need to come to that point of repentance. I ask, Lord, that you would break us over our sin. Lord, that we would come to confess that sin. And that we would repent from that sin and turn towards you. Lord, I pray that this message of repentance will not be perceived as a negative message that we have to proclaim, but an incredibly positive message that needs to be heard by the world around us. Lord, give us a boldness to challenge those